Standing, please do so for the reading of God's word. And this morning, our scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Now hear God's word. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort that it is to us. We thank you for the peace that it gives to us that passes all understanding. We thank you that it is a guide to us. And because it is, we thank you that it convicts us of our sin and our shortcomings and where we have failed you. So we pray this morning as we hear the word proclaimed by your servant that as he does it, that he would be careful and faithful, and that you would help us to be careful and faithful listeners as well. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
It's safely up from the wilds of Southern California to the calm, reposing portion of the San Joaquin Valley here in Hanford. We had a good time with him yesterday. He's underwent some challenges since he moved here, but he seems to be doing okay. So please continue to pray for him as he's begun to study Hebrew, and that all by itself is a sanctifying challenge. But he's working hard at it. So thank you for that, and also for the many birthday greetings that were given to me over the course of the week. We are in our text in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Years ago, there was a book written in China called The Art of War. It was an ancient Chinese military treatise dating from somewhere between 771 and 476 BC, attributed to an ancient Chinese military strategist named Sun Tzu. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but that's the way it looks to me. He wrote it to teach his readers several sets of skills related to warfare and how it applied to military strategy and tactics. And I refer to that because it seems to me that Peter is doing something like that in our text with regard to spiritual warfare that we face between ourselves and Satan. His readers, of course, are being persecuted. We know from the first chapter that they reside as aliens from wherever they came from, now scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But they know also that they're chosen, and they're chosen for this, that they'll face spiritual warfare. Peter wants them to know that this is war, not just in general between Rome and them, but ultimately war between the devil and Christ's church. Peter's teaching the church how to respond to persecution. Instead of complaining about suffering and giving in to temptation to sin, in response to temptation, what are you saying to them and to us is fix your eyes on and trust in the God who rules and overrules all circumstances and who will sustain you. Peter tells us how to respond with the vigilance necessary for prevailing in spiritual warfare against such a foe. Now, when I was a young Jesus person, spiritual warfare consisted of casting out demons and rebuking the devil and running away. And that was so foolish. It was so ignorant because the scripture is a bit more subtle and a bit more explicit as to what is involved in spiritual warfare, and in this case, in the times of persecution. So Peter tells us how to respond with vigilance. And his first counsel is, know your enemy and be ready for battle, because he's prowling and looking for someone to devour. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, we have the devil approaching the Lord about his servant Job. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around on it. A rather arrogant statement on the part of the devil, isn't it? But your enemy, my enemy, is the devil himself. If you will, he's the spiritual kingpin of evil who felled Adam and is behind the malice of Adam, is behind the malice of men against the church of Jesus Christ. He is the one stoking the flames. He is the one who's encouraging the world to persecute the Christian faith, not only in the Muslim and communist lands, but also in our own country. It is the devil, and make no mistake about that. Now, again, when I was a young Christian, you thought of the devil, you said, oh, we can't beat him. He's pretty tough. No, that's not what Peter is talking about here. He's not talking about being afraid. He's talking about being vigilant. And the way to be vigilant, he says, is to be serious, sober, and alert. To be carefree, but not careless as you face burdens and temptations. He spoke to this in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're not left without remedy. You're not left without help. You have the grace of Jesus Christ that belongs to you. That's one of your new birthrights. You have grace, and you have grace in abundance. God has provided what you need for battle. And what has he provided for you in battle? Well, wonder of wonders, it's the very same provision he gave his only begotten son. I want you to look to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, beginning at the second part of verse 15. And this is where you make a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 59:15b. Now the Lord saw it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm, and he's talking about Christ here, the Son of God, then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Now the interaction between the Father and the Son. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. And if that sounds familiar to you as a New Testament believer, it should, because Paul has drawn from that imagery to present the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, pretty much telling us to do what the Son of God was to do back in the Isaiah passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We tend to look at men, don't we? We tend to say, they're out there looking to get us. But he's saying, our struggle is not against men. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Where did the devil attack Job? In the heavenly place, trying to provoke the Lord to do something against Job. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have a couple of pictures that might come to mind here. You might remember when David was going to fight Goliath, he was given armor. And he tried to wear it, but it wouldn't work. He said, I haven't tried this out before. I can't fight like this. So he took his slingshot and a stone and went out and conquered Goliath. But you might remember the stories you've read about the days of knights in shining armor. They wore battle armor so they could go out and fight against the enemy, and they had sharp swords to fight with. Well, the Lord has given us armor to protect us. And it's the same armor that Christ wore when he came into this world. And if you look at the descriptions of the armor, they're exactly what we need, because the devil is what? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a tempter. He wants to lie to us. He wants to lie about us. But we're told that we have righteousness. We have the gospel of peace. We have faith and salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he goes on to speak of prayer and petition. We have all the weapons we need to fight against the devil and his schemes. Our problem is we don't always resort to those, do we? Sometimes life gets tough and we forget to pray. We feel guilty. Well, of course, the accuser of the brethren wants us to feel guilty. We feel like we're going to slip and fall. But we forget we stand firm in the gospel. And these are the things that keep us upright and safe in the midst of spiritual battle. This is the battle plan. Put on the armor of God. Focus on your Savior and his word. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. I'm going to do a selected portion of verses from Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 5. He was talking about seeds falling beside the road, and birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And then verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, because other seed fell on good soil and yielded a crop. And then verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And 35 to 37. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, explained to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. In other words, we're facing an enemy. He's sowing tares among the flock of God, the saints, those who are phony Christians, among those who are real Christians, and he is doing damage as best he knows how. And so persecution is what he does. It's the devil's warfare against God's people. And war carries the risk of the soldier's failure in temptation and persecution. The idea is to discourage us. The idea is to tell us it's hopeless. The idea is to say we can't stand in the midst of his barrage of attacks, his accusations, his temptations. But Peter reminds us that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking to intimidate you and scare you and devour you. And Peter knows from personal experience what that is like, doesn't he? He's sitting in the courtyard, and he's accused 3 times of being a friend of Jesus and 3 times denies him, and then suddenly the cock crows, and he remembers Jesus said this was coming, and he goes out and weeps. Peter doesn't want us to fall into the same trap. We are warned by Scripture. And Peter is warning us. You must be alert. Constantly maintain a balance in thought and action along with self-control. You cannot escape the devil's presence because in God's providence, he lets the devil attack. And the devil will slander you with false charges because he hates you. But he is, in fact, a lying, fierce, determined, vicious, prowling beast seeking to intimidate you. He wants you to be afraid in spiritual warfare. He wants you covering yourself with your hands over your head, saying, no, don't hurt me. That's what he wants. But the test is real. The battle is real. The enemy is real. The temptations will come in waves along with persecution. So here are the practical steps Peter gives us to follow. Be sober and alert. Be morally and spiritually alert against the assaults of men, against sin and Satan, because this is where Peter himself failed. Be aware that in battle there can be negative outcomes. People get hurt. Things get broken. Real testing carries the risk of failure and temptation and persecution. Be sober and alert. Be aware of where your weaknesses are and pray about those. Cover yourself in the armor of God. Remember the promises of God. Remember to pray. Tell God, I'm weak. I can't fight this on my own. You know what he'll say? I know. Keep praying. Keep praying. Be sober and alert, morally and spiritually, against the assaults of men, sin, and Satan. Watchfulness is demanded. Strike a balance between casting your cares upon the Lord and remaining sober and vigilant. Be a warrior, be aware that you're at war, and be ready to fight using the armor of God, and in particular, the sword of the Spirit. Because you remember when Jesus was tempted, his response was, it is written, it is written, it is written, and then, get behind me, Satan. Go away. And Satan had to leave. So you need to know your enemy and be ready for battle. But secondly, you need to know how to fight your enemy. Look at verse 9 in our text. Verse 9 in our text. But resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're to resist Satan as he seeks to exploit you and your sin. And Peter shows us how by showing us three things here. First, who Satan is. He's a liar who will try to persuade you he is your friend. Well, it worked well with our mother and father, Adam and Eve, didn't it? In Genesis 3, 4, and 5, the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Second, know that how Satan acts. He prowls about. Again, Job 1:7. Where do you come from, the Lord said? From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. I've been around. I've been busy. He is still a roaring lion, hungry to ruin your soul, and aims to destroy you and then devour you. That's his aim. And third, know how he gets there. What he wants to do is make you feel despair and depressed. And that is part of what worked with Peter. Peter realized what just came out of his mouth three times, and he went out and wept. He went out and wept. But you can prevail against him by being firm in your faith, united to Christ who defeated him, because he has given you his own armor to do it with. Resist the devil and stand firm in the faith against him, and you'll gain the victory. Take note of the circumstances of Peter's original audience. Anti-Christian sentiment was spreading throughout the empire and the known world. Verse 9, the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And this is something Christians are facing everywhere in the world, even now. Afghanistan right now has been overwhelmed. The Christians are being killed. They're being forced into hiding. They've got no one to defend them except Christ. Except Christ. You ought to pray that their faith will not fail them, that they'll remember the promises of God and stand firm in the Lord, because they're facing, humanly speaking, impossible circumstances. And then other Muslim nations have the same problem. My wife and I are praying about nations where the Muslim faith is dominant, in Syria, in Iraq, and other countries. And then there's China. In China, where their early reign church still is in jail, and the pastor's still in prison, and other churches have been closed, and people thrown in prison. And even in our own nation right now, there are people trying to intimidate the church. And they're trying to intimidate the church up in Canada and other parts of the world. What Peter was writing about here is a present-day reality. And how many of us thought we'd live to see this kind of a day as Christians? Satan is a hungry lion seeking to trip you up and devour you. But remember this, you are not alone. Notice how Peter emphasizes the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Note the word accomplished. The word means completed. The experiences are being made complete by your brethren. You need to get over the idea, if you've ever had the idea, that we are special as American Christians. You need to get over any notion you ever had that we should not have to suffer because, after all, this is America. That is false. Acts 14, 22b. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, his glory was seen through his crucifixion and then his resurrection and ascension. So what you're to do, what I need to do, is resist Satan. Stand firm in the faith against him. For by doing that, you will gain the victory as part of a worldwide brotherhood of suffering. This is the way it is. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a comfortable picture. But it's reality. And we need to accept the reality. So, we're to know our enemy, be ready for battle, know how to fight our enemy. And third, expect God to help you. In verses 10 and 11, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here's how he's going to do all of that. He will use the devil's attacks to grow you in trust and gratitude as you find his provision more than adequate and draw nearer to your brethren. Now, how does that work? Well, first, you draw near to your brethren in shared suffering. Using the devil's attacks to show you his provision is more than adequate. And then you draw near to your brethren then. When you are under attack, when you're being persecuted, do not isolate yourself from other believers. Never isolate yourself from the church. Remember, you're never suffering alone in persecution. There are others who are suffering as well. And if they're not your near neighbors, it is happening in the other countries we've mentioned, China, Muslim lands, other parts of the country, South America, North America. It's a worldwide pandemic. Second, God will use the devil's attack in limited suffering, because he says, for a little while, after you suffer, for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's a final encouragement here. God limits Satan's afflictions, and they produce for you an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are these unseen things? Christ interceding for you in heaven. The Holy Spirit giving you help. God's promises. Those are the unseen things that are given to support you. He has called you to an eternal weight of glory. In sanctifying and suffering, he has called you to his eternal glory and will sustain you in your conflicts as he brings you to his eternal glory. And Jude 24 speaks to this. Verse 24 of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That's what God is able to do, and that's what God will do. Even when the days grow dark, you can look to the gospel for hope. You can look to the gospel for hope. A final encouragement is given that the God of all grace and comfort will help you. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You're assured that he's acting to make you whole instead of weak and defective, to make you strong, firm, and steadfast, and you are promised that your God will, in fact, repair the damage that sin has done in your life, and he'll keep you from tottering and falling, and place you on a firm foundation, immovable, strong, and secure. He will keep you. He will hold you fast. Look at the words that he uses in the second part of verse 10. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's going to make you perfect. God will make you stable. God will make you strong and firm and unwavering for all eternity. And your suffering is but the means he's using to remove every defect of character, every sinful tendency that you will never fall like Adam again. By your trials, persecution being a strong incident, example of that here, he is placing you on an immovable foundation so you will never again collapse or be swept away by sin. In the midst of all of the pressure, and the harm, and the pain, and the agony of persecution, God will hold you fast and use that to make you more steadfast and immovable than you could possibly imagine. By your trials, he's placing you on an immovable foundation so you'll never again collapse or be swept away by sin. So here's the glorious vision Peter ends with. God has called us by his grace to his eternal glory in Christ when he called us to faith upon hearing the gospel. He delivered us from our past sins, but now he wants us to turn our faces to the future of sharing in his eternal glory as the new goal for our lives in union with Christ. This will take place after we have suffered for a little while. Suffering is one of the consequences of the fall, isn't it? But when he's done, no defect will remain in you. You will not topple and fall again, for he is our lives in Christ, even in the darkest of days. God's grace is sufficient for all things. He's called us to be his people. And again, Peter spoke to this in chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Which is why he ascribes to God the sole dominion over our lives in Christ. He has called you to share in his eternal glory, and this applies to all believers, not just church leaders. If you are a Christian, this is your future. Eternal glory with Christ. When he returns, you will be glorified with him. Have you confessed your sin before God and sought his pardon and gift of repentance? Are you one who has trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? I hope so. To him alone be the glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, it is difficult days you've called us